Let us pray. Still speaking, God, as these words from Scripture are read, may it be to us as if the heavens are opening and we see your Spirit descending on us like a dove, revealing your love for us as your children. Amen. Our first reading comes from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. But here is my servant, the one I uphold, my chosen, who brings me delight. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He won't cry out or shout aloud or make his voice heard in public. He won't break a bruised reed. He won't extinguish a faint wick, but he will surely bring justice. He won't be extinguished or broken until he has established his justice in the land. The coastlands await his teaching. God the Lord says, the one who created the heavens, the one who stretched them out, the one who spread out the earth and its offspring, the one who gave breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you for a good reason. I will grasp your hand and guard you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to lead the prisoners from prison and those who sit in darkness from the dungeon. I am the Lord. That is my name. I don't hand out my glory to others or my praise to idols. The things announced in the past, look, they've already happened. But I am declaring new things. Before they even appear, I tell you about them. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading comes from the third chapter of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I bring you Epiphany greetings. I would ask if we could jump the slide once, please. Thank you so much. I trust last Sunday ushered in new revelations for you all, as the Greek origin of Epiphany suggests. No? Would that it were so simple, yes? As if on a designated day, something would be revealed. For me, who would be content if every logical decision was followed by a predictable outcome, I would welcome the scheduled revealing of something to be learned, or even better, the scheduled revealing of good news. Instead, though, we encounter epiphanies at unexpected times, in unexpected seasons, and conveyed by unexpected messengers. So was the case for John, who had been calling others to repentance and then marking their promises of newness with a baptism in the river. One day, the next person standing in line before him was his cousin Jesus, whom he knew had nothing for which to repent. It was so unexpected that he tried to refuse to baptize Jesus. When he proceeded, instead of a simply soggy human in front of him like all the others before. The skies opened, and a voice proclaimed from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." A revelation to all others who were gathered there for their own renewal, and a clarification for John, whose family had known from the beginning that Jesus was not like any other. John, who had been doing the same work day in and day out, still could be surprised by its fruit. I don't know if Jesus was surprised by the voice, but Scripture seems to suggest he was not surprised by what his baptism initiated. In the Gospel of Luke, you may recall that Jesus teaches in the synagogue in his hometown, and there he reads from the prophet Isaiah, specifically what we know as the 61st chapter of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What he references is from a different section of Isaiah than what we read this morning, but you hear echoes when the Lord speaks to the servant, "I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He won't break a bruised reed. He won't extinguish a faint wick, but he surely will bring justice. I, the Lord, have called you for a good reason. I will grasp your hand and guard you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to lead the prisoners from prison and those who sit in darkness from the dungeon." Sounds familiar. It is for these reasons, for this call, that Jesus tells John to go ahead, saying, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." By the life Jesus lived, we can know the words of the prophet shape the nature of the call made clear by the waters of the Jordan. In the same way, we can know the nature of the call and the claim upon us. In our baptisms, God has called us, God's chosen. We are to bring justice, to be light, to open blind eyes, and to make freedom possible. Jesus lived as if he felt the waters of the Jordan upon his skin, dripping from his hair every day, felt the reminder to that which he was called. For many of us who were baptized as infants, and even those baptized at an age to remember, it seems we have forgotten the feel of the waters of promise, the waters of call. We've dried off. When I think about how we regain our memories of what the waters of baptism feel like, what they invoke in us, I cannot help but remember what a colleague, the Reverend Jess Cook, has written about their own powerful connection to baptism. They write, "At some point in seminary, I came across the idea of remembering my baptism every time I interacted with water. This idea has held so strongly through years of practice that it now comes without thought. Rain starts falling, and every drop that falls on my head, every plink I hear on the gutter reminds me that I am loved, even when I do not have the capacity to ask for it. Tear ducts become wellsprings within me, sometimes gushing open at the most unexpected moments. the rain on my back, each tear, a reminder of the Holy Spirit within me, grounding me in who I am and connecting me to everything around me. It rains, and I am loved. I cry, and I am loved. I wash my hands, and I am loved. Hard as I may try sometimes, I have realized that I cannot outrun my belovedness. None of us can. What might you remember every time you interact with water? I certainly hope that first and foremost, it is that you are loved and beloved. I think there are at least a couple of other things that your baptism might help you remember you cannot outrun. Be reminded, for example, that you can make a difference for good. We are created in the image of goodness, and we cannot outrun that our very fingertips, our very words, our very hearts can make a difference. And I hope you remember that your baptism has washed you of the things that keep you from wholeness, that keep you from seeking wholeness, that keep you from creating wholeness for yourself and others. In our baptisms, we have been sealed as God's, not as the world's, and not as those beholden to whatever worldly strictures we might feel. Call it peer pressure. Call it the pressure to succeed. Call it the system of capitalism. Call it the system of white supremacy. Call it whatever it is that influences us in directions other than God's. We may live comfortably in those confines for the sake of their familiarity, but the waters of baptism have washed away the world to reveal what is God's. In baptism, those who we were created to be and the calls upon us are revealed to be in just community with others in the wholeness of shalom. And what has been revealed can never truly be hidden. If we find ourselves too comfortably living by the claims we think the world has on us, it is always possible to lean back into the claims God has made on us. We find our way back through spiritual practices. In small, repeated ways, we do things like worship together. We come to God in prayer through the rhythm of our lives. We serve God's people and God's creation in the same way over and over, or in a lot of different little ways. We give ourselves again and again to remember again and again that all we have is given to us by God. We share what we have in myriad ways so that we are always working toward wholeness for all. Because we know we can't be truly whole until everyone is. At each time we engage a practice, we feel a splash of those baptismal waters. They keep us watered. They help us remember our baptism. They help us remember our calling. They water the roots of our faith to keep us from being uprooted. And our practices reach their greatest depth. They bring us closest back to our identity as God's whenever they move us toward being light to the nations, to opening blind eyes, to leading prisoners from prison and leading out those in the dungeon. Most especially when they move us to do these things with gentleness, with tenderness. Isaiah told of the servant as one who won't break a bruised reed or extinguish a faint wick, but will surely bring justice. When our worship sends us out of the sanctuary to dismantle systems of injustice, when our prayer seeks greater, unrestrained love for those we don't understand, when our serving looks like partnership and not patronizing, when our giving is not limited to only those we deem deserving, when our sharing doesn't compare who has worked harder, because we remember we can never really know another's full story, then we can bring justice tenderly. When we look back at the moments of clear justice, sometimes it seems like one big action brought to fruition. In reality, especially if you have ever been part of that movement, you know that there are always a million smaller actions that lead up to the seeming singular event of justice. It was this that the reformer and abolitionist minister Theodore Parker spoke of, in which Dr. King referenced on many occasions when he wrote, "I do not pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one. My eye reaches but little ways. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure by experience of sight. I can divine it by conscience. And from what I see, I am sure it bends toward justice." Our small but persistent spiritual practices tug that arc toward justice. And in such a way, justice and epiphanies are not dissimilar. John's day in and day out work of calling people to repent and baptizing them to seal their promises set the stage for the grand revealing of Jesus as one who would lead the way and fulfilling the words of the prophet. If done faithfully, our own spiritual practices lead to the revealing of Jesus to others, and sometimes even ourselves. Let us pray. God, we ask for forgiveness for the times we pretend we can do nothing to further justice in our world and shy away from taking risks for the sake of the gospel. Now, we ask for fresh and regular reminders of that which you created us for, and that to which you called us. As the Peoria, the Potawatomi, the Menominee, the Miami, and the Ocheti Shakoween, whose ancestors cared for this land, found sacred the waters of this land, help us find the holy in the water that touches us, that it may be our constant reminder that we cannot outrun you, nor your love, nor your claims upon us. So may it be for us all. Amen.